A very familiar missions passage is Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Turn there with me, please. Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38. I want to really focus as the title on the words found in verse 38, the first three words, pray ye therefore. Pray ye therefore. So we want to look at what the Lord Jesus himself is challenging his disciples with here, we, his disciples today as well. I want you to see in verse 36 the stimulant for this prayer. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The first stimulant for this prayer is the number of people. It's called the multitudes or the crowds. And in spite of all the efforts of Jesus' intense labors, many were still unreached. Go back to verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Everywhere he went, he was doing what needed to be done for the people. But there were too many. The number of the people, the multitudes. Look at the condition of the people. We see that they fainted. He uses the word fainted because they fainted. They were troubled. They were bothered. They were harassed. Now, most of you would say harassed, but the proper pronunciation is harassed. And I say it that way and delineate that because I'll hopefully remember that a little bit more. These people were harassed. Who were they harassed by? We see that they were also scattered abroad, literally thrown down, lying down helpless. And then it says this, as sheep, just like sheep who have no shepherd. What does a shepherd do with sheep? He guides them. But these are like sheep with no shepherd. How many of you have ever seen out in the field sheep and you also saw a shepherd in that field? I'm just curious. Have you ever seen? Okay. Fewer than I thought. It's interesting how the sheep are very interested in the shepherd, in watching the shepherd. And of course, sheep are following sheep. And so hopefully you've got the main sheep following the shepherd. But there they are, exploited by false teachers. This is what Jesus is seeing. People who are exploited by false teachers. By the way, are there any people today who are being exploited by false teachers? Are there any televangelists who are exploiting people? Are there any people who are saying, hey, just, you know, send me, you know, your money and I'll send you this little piece of cloth and you can pray over this cloth and I'll guarantee your prayers are going to be answered. You're going to be healed. Anybody doing that? They're there. People are being exploited. So there's the stimulant for this prayer. Look at the symbol for this prayer in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So he uses a harvest for the symbol of what we need to pray for. I'm going to quote D. Edmund Hebert here because in his commentary he says, what you see first of all is an arousing declaration. And there's actually no verb in verse 37 when it says the harvest truly is plenteous. Do you see the word is? You see that it's in italics? That word is not there. The translator supplied it. It literally means the harvest plenteous. And it conveys a very blunt reality. And notice he says the harvest plenteous, not the field large. As if he is wanting people to go out there and plant and sow. He's saying, no, the harvest plenteous. The challenge is that the harvest is ready to be reaped. How many of you have ever seen a golden field of wheat ready to be harvested? It's beautiful. I remember one of the things that my dad requested as he was dying of cancer. He said, please take me. I want to go see the fields. And we took him in the car there east of Hutchinson, Kansas. And it was in the third week of June when the fields were golden. And so golden that some people talk about them being almost white to harvest. And it was just so satisfying to him to see those golden fields. Jesus says, look at those fields because the harvest, plenteous. Jesus saw the harvest. What do we see when we see people? The businessman, what does he see when he sees people? He sees sales. The politician, what does he see when he sees people? Votes. The military man, what does he see when he sees people? Possibly recruits. What does the false prophet see when he sees people? Fleece. What do you see when you see people? I remember being in Denver with a preacher friend of mine. And if you're like me, going to Denver, I just want to stay away. And here we are just stuck in traffic, and he's just as calm as anything. And I said, this is so frustrating. He says, I said, how do you stand it? He said, one word, souls. I see souls. And it really rebuked me. And ever since then, when I get stuck in traffic and when I'm just frustrated with, you know, all the people and the busyness, I don't know if you've done this like when you go to a mall, if you ever go to the mall anymore, but if you go to a busy place with people, what do you see? We need to see the harvest plenteous. That's what we need to see. So there's that arousing declaration, harvest much. Here's the sad admission. Literally, workers few. Read it that way. Because here we see in verse 37, the harvest truly plenteous, but the laborers few. The word are, again, is in italics. Laborers few. On the one hand, the harvest is much. On the other hand, the workers few. You can get all kinds of workers for all kinds of other causes. Today, people are recruiting, and they're getting recruits. There's people grooming young people for perverse lifestyles. They're grooming and they've got a lot of followers. Meanwhile, Christians, what are we doing? Could be said about many today that we, like the Pharisees, they had that zeal for laborers to make one proselyte, and when he is made, Jesus said, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Christ understood the tragedy of the unreaped harvest. The question is, do we? So you've got the stimulant for this prayer in verse 36, the symbol for this prayer in verse 37, and verse 38, the summons for this prayer. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's kind of interesting when you preach a missionary type message, people just kind of doze when you think about this because you've heard this so many times. But look at the word therefore. In other words, in view of the need, what are we to do? Go to the field? Does he say go to the field? Now, is there anything wrong with going to the field? No. What does he say? Send money? No. He says pray. And the particular word used here for pray is beg. Beg the Lord of the harvest. Then the very next chapter, chapter 10, what do you find the disciples doing? Going. They're supposed to pray for laborers, and in the next chapter, they are the ones that go. They are the ones. Somebody made this observation. You must first be trained in the school of prayer because prayer precedes service. You'll see the same order again at a different time in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, when Jesus there sends forth the 70. The fact that you see these people, these disciples, in chapter 9 being told by Jesus, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, and the fact that you see them going in chapter 10 tells us something. That very often you are the answer to your own prayer. And here's what you'll find. When you pray for the Lord to send laborers, you'll see, well, I'm a laborer. And you yourself will go, maybe not to a foreign field, but to somebody next door. You will then begin to see yourself as part of the answer to your own prayer. How many times do we pray for something to happen when we have the answer already? Should you pray about something that the Bible has already answered? For example, should you pray as to whether or not you should go into business with an unbeliever? Do you have an answer for that in the Bible? Be ye not unequally yoked together. So you need not pray about it. You just need to obey. But sometimes we are the answer to the prayer. Think about how many of you have seen the movie Sheffy. You remember this? Remember when he's riding his horse and he finds this wagon broken down? And he gets off his horse. The horse is lying on the ground. I said the wagon was broken. It wasn't. The horse was dilapidated, dead, or almost ready to die. And Sheffy said, "Don't worry, I'm going to pray." And then he goes and he holds his horse by the bridle, by the halter, and he begins to pray. Remember this? He says, "Lord," and then he stops. And he goes, "Oh, I can't do it. I know what I need to do." And he takes that horse, leads it to the people, and says, "You're supposed to have this horse." You see, he was the answer to his own prayer. How many times do we pray for something that we are the answer to? We may not be, but we need to be willing. And sometimes we need to remember that sometimes it's my children who may be the answer to that prayer, or your children. To whom are we to pray this? What does it say there in verse 38? Pray ye therefore the Lord, or the owner of the harvest. The Lord uses men to do the harvesting. Jesus did not ask them to go find harvesters, but to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth the needed workers. Are you aware that there is coming, not only in our country, but in the world, a tremendous shortage of pastors? It's becoming a crisis. Better start praying. Send forth. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth. Maybe there's a note in your Bible there as to what send forth is more literally translated. That he would thrust forth. That he would, in fact, the word, the Greek word, has to do with throw them out. And take people and thrust them into the harvest, because that's really about what it's going to take. That he will thrust men into the harvest. Men and women. There's an intense urgency and haste that is implied here. Years ago, I was reading this diary of Andrew Bonar. And he says this later in his life. He was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s. And he was talking about this passage in his diary. And he said something like this: "Seldom is anything good proposed to us, but we have something to object to in it at first." You know what it's like when somebody proposes that you do something, you right away come up with an objection. And he says this: "This seems to be the reason for the expression used by our Lord, 'Thrust forth laborers.' We are all unwilling to go. The truth is, we are all a little lazy. We need to be thrust forth." It's almost like a father with a son who sits around hoping somebody else will do it. And the dad has to grab him by the nape of the neck and say, "I told you, get out there." And that's about what it's coming to. Send forth is literally thrust forth. Now, normally this is applied to missions, but don't limit it to that, folks. Lay members too. Pray for yourself. To pray this is a command. This is the will of God for you to pray it because he commanded that you pray it. Could God send people without our prayers? Absolutely. But he has, and I'm quoting Heber here, but he has chosen to relate his working with our asking. God has chosen to relate his working with our asking. Lord, we pray, and I trust these